You take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. This past Sunday was actually the first Sunday we were able to restart up our chapel services on post, in-person services. And so we, as a chapel, my chapel, we kind of took up where we'd left off. We began the year and we started going through a series of the non-Pauline epistles. And right before COVID started, we had just finished up James, and so this week we started on 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 1 through 9 if we could. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, before we actually kind of get into the text, I think we have to kind of spend just a little bit of time kind of reviewing who it is that wrote this book. I don't know about you, but when I get in, particularly into the epistles, the vast majority of the epistles were written by who? Paul. And so even a book, titled Peter, my mindset, I'll get into it, and I'm thinking, okay, this is written by Paul, another epistle by Paul, and it's not. And it greatly affects, I believe, how we look at it. So what do we know about this author of this book? What do we know about Peter? What comes to your mind when I say Peter? Impulsive, okay? Common fisherman. I mean, really, at that day and age, particularly in that area where he was living, there was nothing more common than a fisherman. Nothing special about him. They're a dime a dozen. You can find him anywhere. What else do we think about him? What do we know about? Well, we know that at least the leaders of that day and age looked at him and saw an unlearned and ignorant man. In other words, he had no formal education, as it were. Nothing that would give him that sense of respect or honor because of what he knew. When we think of Peter, we think of someone impetuous, maybe loud. When I think of Peter, I think of someone prone to stick his foot in his mouth. Peter was one who had experienced perhaps the greatest failure recorded in Scripture for a believer. I mean, he denied Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. And think about it, he did it basically in his face. Jesus saw. But yet also, Peter, though he was capable and experienced some of those great failures, he also experienced some of the greatest successes, victories, if you will, recorded in the Scripture. I mean, how many of the people do we know who walked on water? How many of you would have gotten out of the boat? I mean, in my pride, I like to think maybe I would have, but I don't know. I think there's a reason why the Lord made me an army chaplain and not a navy chaplain. As Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter is known as the apostle to the Jews. Do you ever really think about that? I'm sure that's not new to most, but do you ever really think about that? I mean, if we were going to have a commissioning service here and we were going to send someone out to be a missionary to the Jews, and we had one candidate over here who was the Apostle Paul, educated in the finest institutions known at that day and age, a man who had been in the positions of leadership amongst the Jewish religious group. And then you had Peter over here. I mean, I think humanly speaking, most of us would have chosen Paul to be the apostle to the Jews, but God didn't look at it that way. God chose Peter. As Paul is known as the apostle of faith, Peter is known as the apostle of hope. And I believe this really is the theme of this book and of this passage. Peter, this apostle to the Jews, Peter, this apostle of hope, is writing to believers and he's saying, be hopeful. Be hopeful. Now we might ask the question, why? Why should these believers be hopeful? Well, the first one, and what's told, what we're looking at in this passage is this. You can be hopeful because God is merciful. God is abundantly merciful, so you and I can always have hope. Well, where do we see this mercy of God revealed to us? Well, the first place we see it is really in verses 1 and 2, and that is in who he gives mercy to. In other words, the recipients of his mercy shows how great his mercy is. Who was this written to? Well, let's look in verse 1 and 2. It says, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to what? The strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. So first of all, the people he was written to were, first of all, strangers who were scattered abroad. Scattered strangers. Now, strangers is the idea of one who has been alienated, one who has been, who is an outsider, one who has been rejected, as it were, by the people, by the crowd. He was outside. He wasn't accepted. And then further, they were scattered. Of course, we know that where the Jewish people were scattered throughout the world because of the persecution of the Christians at that time. And so he wrote to those strangers, those rejected, those outsiders who were scattered throughout. Paul wrote, even in this book, in 1 Peter, a number of the reasons why these people had been scattered. Some of these people specifically had been scattered or had been rejected because they had been doing good or doing right. They had been godly, and because they were godly in the world rejected them. Some were told in 1 Peter chapter 4, they were rejected simply because they named the name of Christ. Let me ask you, does that sound familiar at all? I know as I look in this room, I'm not the oldest person in this room. But there was a day and an age, there was a day even in my life where Christians generally were respected. I mean, it was assumed on Sunday morning, it was assumed most people were going to be in church. I mean, I remember even as a boy, when we went out and we found someone who didn't go to church on Sunday, as a boy, I just kind of looked at them like, you know, well, I just hadn't met many people like that. That's not the case now, is it? If they find out you're a Christian, well, I mean, you're immediately kind of looked at askance. You're rejected. You're scared. And that's the world in which we live in. But that's not where this ends. Who was the recipients of his grace or his mercy? Yes, those who were strangers and aliens, but he goes on, verse 2, he said, they are what? Elect. Elect. I love the way, actually, the English Standard Version translates it this way. It says, elect exiles. Something about that wording that just does something for me. Elect exiles. In other words, these were people, he was writing to people who had been chosen by God. Elect. See, this is the point I think we get, is that Peter, he never lost his sense of wonder, his sense of amazement, his sense of gratitude that he had been chosen by God. Peter knew he wasn't chosen because he was anything special. In fact, he knew not only what he was, but he also knew what he wasn't. And it was still amazed Peter that he was elect, that he was chosen by God. And folks, you and I shouldn't lose that sense of wonder and amazement either. You and I can have hope. Why? Because God's mercy is great, and it's revealed, first of all, in the fact that he's chosen you and me. He's chosen us. But we go on. How else do we see the great mercy of God revealed? Well, we see in verse 3, It's revealed in that we have been begotten again. Let's look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." God's great mercy is revealed in the fact that he has given us new life. We have been born again. And look at the way it words it. You've been born again, first of all, to a lively hope or a living hope. When I first read that, first started studying that, I really kind of perplexed me. Okay, I kind of had this vague idea of what that living hope was, but when I tried to write it down on paper, it stumped me. You ever had that? I thought I knew what it was, but when I really tried to define it, I had a hard time figuring it out. And so I thought about it, I prayed about it, and tried to do some research and everything. What is this living hope? How do we have a living hope? Well, we have a living hope, I believe, first of all, because the Word of God, through which we have faith, through which we are saved, is a living Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. If we were to look at that, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which what? Liveth and abideth forever." We have a living hope because the Word of God is a living Word. We have a living hope because our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us so that we might have new life, he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose again. So we have a living hope, not just because we have a living Word, but we also have a living Savior. And we have a living hope because the salvation that I have been given, that I have been granted, is a salvation from eternal death to what? Eternal life. We have a living hope. When we can rejoice because our hope is not dead, our hope is living. We've been given a living hope. But we not only been gotten again to a living hope, but it says we've been gotten again unto a heavenly inheritance. Now, when my father died just about 4 years ago, I got a little bit of an inheritance. It wasn't any money. It was my dad's guns, or a few of my dad's guns. How many of you ever had that privilege of receiving an inheritance? I don't know. It's sad, but at the same time, it's special as well. When I got those guns of my dad's, and it was a big process or whatever, and I got them, and I was all excited, and then the first time I took my dad's guns out to shoot, I just about broke down and bawled. It's just something about that. It's just that's special. Well, folks, we have been born again unto a heavenly inheritance. And then he goes on to describe it. How does he describe it? He says, first of all, it is incorruptible, undecaying, non-perishable. In other words, there's no expiration date. Now, what else do we have on this earth that has no expiration date? And I think about that. I think, you know, we buy milk. I don't know, does anybody else have this? We have a milk, and my wife and I don't really drink much milk, but we buy it for the kids because we think they're kids, they need milk. And it sits there, and, you know, my baby is 18 years old, and so half the time, what? The milk sits there. Yes, Reagan's watching it TV, and he just probably got mad because I called him my baby. I'll deal with that when I get home. But we buy that milk, and half the time, it goes bad. And so it's been a couple of months ago. You know, I was making something, you know, fixing dinner, and I needed some milk, and I reached in there and got it. And I thought, you know what, I better check this to make sure. And so I poured a little bit in a cup, and I took a sip. I barely made it to the sink before spitting it out. It's nasty, disgusting. It was just horrible. It was terrible. Now, I don't know why. I looked at the expiration date, but I still wasn't convinced. I had to try it first. I don't know. But the inheritance that we've been given because we've been begotten again is a heavenly inheritance that is incorruptible. There's no expiration date. But further, it says it's undefiled, pure, completely unsoiled, unstained, unfading. In other words, it doesn't wear out. Doesn't wear out. My wife and I, we've been having this discussion. Well, it's more like me having the discussion, and she just kind of, talking about a new vehicle, you know, my truck. When I first got my truck, oh, man, I had a nickname for it. The nickname was the Beautiful Beast. I loved my truck. It's beautiful, and I still love my truck, but you know what? It's not the Beautiful Beast anymore. Why? And you know what? It seems like every week I find something new that's going wrong with it, something new that's breaking on it. Why? Because it's fading away. The inheritance that we've been given because I've been born again does not fade away. And lastly, it says it's what? It's reserved for me in heaven. You know, I grew up kind of country, kind of, you know, we laugh, I was a redneck country boy. I had never been to a restaurant where you had to have a reservation. I mean, my idea of fine dining was if you got a buffet that actually had an ice cream machine. That was fine dining. Well, I went to college, thought I got a little bit of sophistication. I met this young lady, and I went out to visit her folks and visit her, and I was planning on asking her to marry me, and so I had this big old, so I decided, okay, we need to get a nice restaurant where you had reservations. That was the first time I had ever gone to a restaurant reservation. I mean, I thought I was big stuff. Walking in, you know, reservation for two, Sprecher. I mean, I thought, I'm escorting my, you know, well, I thought she was going to be my bride eventually, my girlfriend, whatever, to the, you know, I thought I was special. They had reserved this table just for me. And as special as that was, and as great as that was, and as great as it made me feel, that's nothing. The fact that I have an heavenly inheritance reserved for me, nobody can take it. That's mine. And not because I'm anything special, but because I have been born again. I have been begotten again. Folks, we can always have hope because of God's mercy. And God's mercy is revealed, first of all, in that He has chosen you. And secondly, that He has been given, He's given you new life. You've been born again. And then in verse 5, we see His mercy is revealed in the fact that we are kept by His power. Verse 5. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I am secure. I am protected. I'm guarded. Not by my power, but by God's power. That's so important because I know my weakness. No matter how diligently I might keep guard, you know what? I know I'm prone to weakness. Any human is. The first time I deployed to Iraq, I remember once I'd go to these little combat outposts where my soldiers were at, and I'd go around and visit all the soldiers. Where the first place I would do is I would go around and visit all the little places where they had guard towers. Because, man, you have a captive audience. You got, you know, one, maybe two guys in this little tower or this little place, and they couldn't go anywhere, and you had a captive audience. You could sit there and you just talk to them. I remember how uneasy it made me feel the first time I walked up on a soldier in a guard tower that was asleep. The first time it happened to me, I'd only been in the Army, well, the 3 months of chaplain school, and then so I'd only been in the Army less than 6 months. I didn't know what I was doing. I was still a first lieutenant chaplain. I didn't know what I was doing. So I walked up to this guy, and he's asleep. And I was like, okay, what do I do? I mean, in the back of my mind, I think, do they shoot, get people that fall asleep? I mean, I don't want to see this kid get shot. I don't know. So I backed up quietly until I was way back so that he couldn't see me, and I stomped, boom, boom, boom. I woke the kid up. To this day, he doesn't know I found him asleep. Yeah, but you know what? God doesn't fall asleep on guard. God is guarding. God is keeping me, and He's not going to fall asleep. We're kept by His power. And the last thing we see here, the evidence of His mercy, found in verses 6 and 7, and that is that we are purified by trials. Verse 6, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that to trial your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It is an evidence of God's mercy that we are purified through trials. How is that so? How is that an evidence of God's mercy? I think there's primarily two ways, at least that I see, that it's an evidence of God's mercy. First of all, it's an evidence of God's mercy that God does not allow it to destroy us or consume us. In other words, God puts trials, God put temptations in our life, and it does not destroy me, but rather, as we look at the illustration given in this passage, is that it purifies me. It strengthens me. So evidence of his mercy that it does not destroy, even though I might deserve it. And secondly, it's an evidence of God's mercy. It's merciful that God continues to work with me and to purify me. In other words, it's merciful that God hasn't given up on me already. Now, I want you to think about that a second, because I know I struggle with that. I've had soldiers that I've worked with, and sometimes it's with counseling, or sometimes it's even my assistant or something, and you know, you work with them, and you work with them, and you work with them, and you try to help them, and you try to teach them, and they don't want to listen, and they're kind of fighting you, and they're just kind of ignoring you, and finally you say, fine, that's it, I've had it, I'm done with you. I give up on you. I'm so glad that God is merciful, and he doesn't give up on me. Even though I deserve it. Even though I do the same dumb thing over and over and over and over again, and God has to teach me the same lesson over and over and over and over again, and I still struggle with it. But God is merciful, and he doesn't give up on me, and he continues to work with me and continues. Folks, we can have hope. Because God is merciful.